Heavenly Father, you deserve all the glory, all the majesty. You are mighty. You are worthy of worship. You are God, and you are Creator, and you are the sustainer of life. Come now to open our eyes. Reveal to us afresh who you are, that we might fall in love with you. Reveal what you've done for us, that we might be torn and convicted and long to return to you, our great King, the lover of our soul. Revive our hearts, Jesus. I pray that we would not be simply an obedient people, but we would be a people who love you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please open your Bibles, if you've got them, to James chapter 5. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 856. Today is the final episode in our series through James. We started this back in January, which is a couple months back. It's done today. It seems like it's gone pretty fast for me, but maybe some of you are saying, you know, thank goodness we're done with James. That's been a hard book. Or maybe it's, better word would be, a challenging book. I know that I've felt that as I've been preparing this each week. And that's because James intended his words to sting. Now, that's not because he's angry or spiteful. James loved the church that he was writing to, but he was pretty concerned that his people, some people who believed all the right things about Jesus, could get deceived and end up not being Jesus followers at all. James wants to speak to that, and he speaks incredibly forcefully. At one point, he says, hey, the devil, he believes in Jesus, and he even shakes in his boots when he thinks about him, but he's not saved. Don't rely just simply on right belief. And so James' purpose in this letter has been to describe for us then what a real Jesus follower looks like. And we've boiled this down to comparing and contrasting faith that works with faith that deceives. At this point, I think there could be some confusion here. So perhaps as you've been listening to this over the last couple of months, you might measure yourself against James' words and you might determine, you know, hey, I fall short of this when I crash my car, or more pertinent for myself this week, when I wake up in the middle of the night and there's that sound of kids being sick in their beds. My first impulse isn't always to say, hey, this is pure joy! Wonderful! What a great opportunity for me to develop some perseverance. Not always. Or maybe you still need a bit of work on your tongue. So you lose your cool from time to time. You prove to yourself that if your tongue was a tiger at the circus, it would still be on a chain. Because it can't be trusted. Not completely tame. Maybe when someone says something or does something that could be deemed offensive, perhaps a brother or sister here at church, your default is to go to judgment rather than mercy. You cut that person off, or maybe you cut yourself off rather than assuming the best and forgiving. Maybe you recognize that your money is using you instead of you using it to honor God. And maybe you're not living ready for Christ's return. You hardly think about it throughout the week. And so over the course of this study, you've perhaps admitted to yourself, maybe several times, you know, I'm not batting 1,000 on all of these categories. Actually, who am I kidding? I'm not batting 1,000 on any of these categories. And so you've wondered, do I have faith that works? Or am I deceiving myself into only thinking that I'm a Jesus follower? If you've asked these questions, then you're doing exactly what James wants you to do. But if you've been tempted to grow depressed in the process, to consider giving up because you see these faults in yourself that James has pointed out for you, then you're missing the point. You see, the fact is that this side of heaven, infinite perfection, Christ-like perfection, isn't the goal in itself. It's actually not attainable, but the goal is always becoming more and more Christ-like. We call this sanctification. It's the ongoing process of being transformed into the image of Christ. And so faith that works then is really a lot more about process than it is about arrival, at least here, this side of heaven. It's about growing deeper in a relationship with Jesus and working to let Him into every aspect of our lives. So do ask yourself. Do heed the challenge of James to ask yourself, do I really have faith that works? Ask yourself that. Ask it even now. Is there evidence in my life that proves I've been transformed by the grace of Jesus? Do I love Him for what He's done? And ask yourself, can I do better to honor Jesus, to provoke Him to pleasure, to show Him that I love Him, and that with my time and my money and my tongue and my talents? Ask those questions, because when you desire to live that kind of life, it's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is active, He's within you, and that you have faith that works. On the other side, if you don't care about living in a way that pleases God, if you're fine with the status quo, if you're not really interested in looking that more like Jesus today than you did yesterday, then James really wants you to ask yourself, take a hard look at yourself, because you just might be deceiving yourself into believing you're a Christ follower when you aren't even saved at all. All right, as we deal with the last two verses in the book of James, my thesis today is this. Faith that works joins Jesus in wooing wanderers and rejoicing at their revival. Faith that works joins Jesus in wooing wanderers and rejoicing at their revival. So let's pick up the text in chapter 5, verse 19. James writes this, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin." I want to look at the word wander in verse 19. There's two sides to this word. So first, throughout the letter, James has been warning us that well-meaning members of the faith community can inadvertently, or accidentally, without intending to, drift away from faith that works. This doesn't mean they're losing their salvation, or that scriptures say that's not possible. But the scriptures also teach that the trajectory of a person with saving faith, the trajectory of that kind of person is one that increasingly moves towards Christ. The other side of this then is that if we or our brothers and sisters are moving in a trajectory away from Christ, then we should question our salvation. We're wandering away from Christ, and that's because there's no biblical assurance of salvation for those who maybe pray a prayer when they're a kid and then spend their lives living like hell. That text just doesn't exist. But there's lots that say something along the line of, "But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." That's Matthew 24:13. And James is warned that this isn't just people who've left the church who are at risk here, but even people still inside. Get your mind around this. So James has already said this. So we, and he's talking to his church there, we stumble in many ways. And now he says, if one of you, so that would be someone who's reading this letter or having this letter read to them, if one of you, someone who probably considers themselves a Christ follower, if one of you wanders from the truth. And so when it comes to wandering, James says, suspect yourself. Don't just write yourself off. This is somebody for those other people. You know, good old whatever, what's his name, who left the church back then. This is talking about him. James says, suspect yourself first. James says it's going to happen. It's going to happen with the best intentions in place. We can just wander into this. We can set out in the right direction and end up a long way from the truth. And this is just something that sinners are capable of. The best illustration of this that I know is the Pharisees. So these are men, and they were in the first century when Jesus is around, and they're by far the most devout men in first century Israel. They loved to live by God's rules, and they loved this for a good reason. So 400 years earlier than when Jesus is walking around, Israel was in captivity in Babylon because as a nation they'd fallen into idolatry. This was what God said would happen. If you leave my commands and you wander away from me, I'm going to take you out of the land. And so this is what happens in Babylon. The whole nation goes there for 70 years and they're punished for turning away from God. And then when they finally get out of Babylon, the Pharisees arise. Before Babylon, there's no Pharisees. After Babylon, there's Pharisees. They arise as a group dedicated to making sure that Israel never falls into idolatry ever again. And so they dedicate themselves to holding Israel to the law like they'd never held to it before. They did everything that God said. It's great intention. But 400 years later, which is not a long time, when Jesus shows up, he has literally nothing good to say about these people. Not one time does he say, "Wow, you know, thank you so much for following all the rules. You guys are doing great." Not once. Instead, he calls them a brood of vipers. These are the spiritual leaders of Israel. A brood of vipers. Whitewashed tombs. You look pretty on the outside. Inside, you're just full of decaying and rancid death. By the side, this is not the way Jesus speaks about saved people. The point is, James wants the best of us to know that we can wander. Like the hymn sings, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." You know that one? "Prone to leave the God I love." Isn't that your testimony? It's mine. None of us are immune to falling away. And so James says, be vigilant and persevere. That's the unintentional side of this word, wander. But there's another side to this. And the second side of this is that while the destination of wandering is usually accidental, the decision to wander often isn't. You see, the same Greek word translated wander here appears all over the New Testament, and in almost every place it has a very deliberate sense about it. So, for example, in 2 Timothy, Paul says this, "But evil people and charlatans will go from bad to worse, deceiving." Now, this word deceiving is actually the word wander. Same word. Deceiving others and being deceived themselves. So these evil people wander others and end up wandering themselves. This is what deception is. Or Peter says, they've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Peter describes the trajectory of these people not as having made a mistake, but as having deliberately left the straight way in pursuit of the wages of wickedness. So there's this intentionally sinful side to this word wander. Hasn't that been your testimony as well? Haven't there been times when you knew exactly what the right thing was to do, but instead of doing that, you deliberately chose to do something else? The fact is, many times, people in church don't mistakenly wander from God's truth. We actually look at what God offers, we look at what the world offers, and then we decide, you know, I'm not going to do it your way, God. I'm going to do this part myself. That's outright rebellion, and it's eternally dangerous to live this trajectory out. This is what James has been on about. And so he says, make sure there's evidence in your life that you're pursuing Jesus. Make sure. Make sure you don't just believe all the right things about him like the demons do. Make sure you don't just do good things like attend church and give some money occasionally. The Pharisees were all over doing good things. Instead, make sure that the reason you do good things is because you love Jesus and you want to please him. If that's at the heart, then your good actions work. We really got to this last week with the realization that what God wants from us is that we'd go to him. Just go to him all the time, whether we're in trouble or whether we're happy or whether we're sick. All the time, we're praying, we're singing, we're going to God all the time. He wants to have a relationship with us. It's when that relationship's lacking that our faith faith that works is lacking. When I was a university student, one of the things that was just baffling to me was running into or hearing about biblical studies professors who weren't Christians. It was just remarkable, right? And so they knew everything about Jesus. They knew that he lived and he died 2,000 years ago. They knew everything about the context of the first century, Middle East. And yet somehow the brilliance of the gospel was just lost on them. It seemed incredibly ironic. But James says, you know, as terrible as that might sound, the reality is that the same thing exists in the church. At least those professors are getting paid, right? But there are people here and in every church that have spent their lives learning about Jesus but don't know him. Now that's terrible. You're not even getting paid, all right? And if this is you, then you know all the stories. You believe all the facts, but you don't love Jesus. You're not bent on becoming more Christ-like at any cost. That's just not your concern. Just tack coming to church onto the rest of your life, maybe with a desire of being a moral person, I don't know. But James says, this is the kind of faith that deceives. And he said that there were people in his church. This is just a decade after Jesus has actually been walking around. James says, there's people in my church who are deceived like this. And there's going to be people here who are deceived like that. Unless your encounter with Jesus has wooed you into a love relationship with him, you don't have faith that works. So that's what's on the line. But then look at the second half of verse 19 where James goes with this. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James says, okay, wandering, it's going to happen. Right? People are going to lose sight of the truth. Sometimes it's going to be you. Sometimes it's going to be the person beside you. Sometimes it's going to be accidental. Sometimes it's going to be intentional. But wandering is going to happen. And as long as we're people, this is going to happen. So we're going to make bad choices. We're going to do bad things with our money. It's going to end up enslaving us. We're going to treat people in a way that hurts. We're going to flirt with sin, and sometimes we're going to get burnt. But James says, when this wandering happens, it doesn't have to become a death-destined trajectory. It doesn't have to. And that's because the church exists. So that when one of us wanders, the others here can woo them back and save them from destruction. It's one of the reasons the church exists. So James says, when you see your brother or sister sin, and we see this, we see this happen right here. When you see it happen, James says, don't leave them there in their sin. Lift them out. So confront them, save them, and cover the multitude of their sin. That's your job. If you're part of the church here, your job is to look out at your brothers and sisters that you love and seek to keep them from wandering into destruction. That's your job. Great, right? But James, we're Canadian. This is a problem, right? In Canada, the worst thing that you can do to a person is offend them. James, aren't you aware? Right? So if I go and say, hey, sister, I don't think you've handled the situation well. I think you've sinned. Whoa! The ice is really thin, right? She's going to get upset with me. This is like, for sure, she's going to get upset with me. She's going to tell me to stop judging her. That's the language we use. Then she's probably going to storm out of the church and never come back, right? You had this experience? James says, yeah. Have you been listening to anything we've been saying for the last 5 chapters? There's real risk here. And the greatest risk isn't that they get offended. death's on the line. So, if you were at a party and your friend was drunk and about to drive home, would you take their keys? I know you're not at those parties, but put yourself in the situation. Would you take their keys? Well, you would if you were their friend. Right? Because you love them, you're concerned about them. It would be worth the risk because their life was at danger. And here James says, well, their life is at danger, but actually it's worth the risk because the potential reward is incredible. So first, there's two kinds of rewards. The most amazing one. James says, when we confront our sinning brothers or sisters, we may get to partner with Jesus in extending his gift of salvation. This is the language that James is using. So people are always trying to play God. Isn't that the truth? And James says, actually, he's sanctioned a way. God has sanctioned a way that we can actually do what he does. It's incredible. It's the first thing. And second, the second reward is you may just get to save the brother or sister that you love from death. So James says, yes, there's risk, but really this should be a no-brainer. So let's look at these two rewards. So first, we get this opportunity to partner with Christ in saving sinners. And we know that Jesus is the one who saves, all right? So in chapter 4, James said, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy, and that's Jesus. But here James says, whoever turns a wandering sinner from their stupefied stumble saves them from death and covers a multitude of sins. So while Jesus saves, we're not denying that, we're affirming that, while Jesus saves, James says, we actually get to be pivotal in the extension of his salvation. Paul put it like this. He says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? This is someone who stands in for the king and says, hey, I'm speaking for the king. If I say it, that means the king says it. We're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul's point is that Christ followers join Jesus in bringing God's gift of reconciliation to the people around us. Jesus is the Savior, but in most cases, his gift of salvation comes or gets given through us. That is incredible. Friends, there's no greater blessing available to a creature than for our Creator to share his work with us. Just think about that. I mean, we write this off. I mean, there's work involved with sharing the faith, but think about what we're doing when we do this. We're actually joining the Creator in what it is that he does. He saves sinners. And God wants to bless us, so he offers us front row seats to the miracle show of him transforming a life. And that's what James is talking about here. So we get to watch the lights come on and the heart swoon in response to the love of their Creator. We get to watch that. God does the miracle, but we get to touch it. It's incredible. There's nothing better than this. Now, primarily, the text in Corinthians is about evangelism. So it's about Christ followers extending salvation to non-believers. But Paul says we become Christ's ambassadors in this way. But James has had a different focus and throughout the book. So almost everything he has written has been directed at the faith community. So he's not primarily talking about evangelism. He's talking right here within the church. And so James says, hey, when your brother or sister wanders, so that's right here, the people sitting right beside you, you get to love them back into a right relationship with the church, with Christ's body, and with Jesus, the head. When your friend, your brother or sister revives, that miracle is your joyful reward. You get to touch that. You get to see that. Now, when it comes to wooing sinners, nobody does it like Jesus. And so he outlines what it looks like to love a wanderer back in Matthew chapter 18. And so you can flip back there in your Bibles if you've got one, or you can follow along. The text will be on the screen. But as you turn to Matthew 18, there's two things that I want you to look for. So first, notice that wooing is what is happening. Wooing is what is happening in Matthew 18. And second, keep an eye out for the purpose behind the wooing. So this is a love chapter, Matthew 18. And so Matthew 18, verse 15, we read this. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. So Jesus says, this is what you do when you notice a brother or sister wandering. So when you perceive that sin has entered into the equation. But notice first that what we're to do is to woo them back. So, now we talked about this at length last week, but briefly, what I'm referring to here is what God does as he extends salvation. So, his purpose in showing us how great he is and how terrible we have been in rebelling against his rule, and yet how merciful he wants to be in extending grace and forgiveness in spite of us, in spite of how we've spurned him. That's the story. That's the story of the gospel, right? In spite of all that, in spite of us, God saves. God's purpose in that story is that we would be won over by him. He wants our love in response to his gift of salvation, not just our obedience. It's a wooing. He wants us to respond with love. Don't miss that. And so here, James uses the language of us winning our fallen brother and sister over it. It's the same idea. And so that means that if we're going to join Jesus in wooing wanderers, that means then we aren't pointing the finger. Right? So when this happens, when you're challenging a sinner beside you, you're not saying, you know, ha, I told you so, I caught you, you sinner, I was right, you were wrong. If we're joining Jesus, then we have to be doing it Jesus' way. We have to say, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God's been with you? Don't you see that? Does it mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is meant to draw you to repentance? This is language of wooing. We want to woo them back with how much God loves them. There's wooing involved here. That brings us to the second thing we're to see, and that is the purpose behind why we should confront a brother and sister who's wandering. And that reason is love. Quite simply, we love them. That's why we want them back. If that's not your intention, if you could care less whether they come back or not, then don't confront them about their sin. But if you love them and you want them back, that's when you confront them. That means there has to be relationship before confrontation with sin can occur. And so don't just march into church, James says, looking for somebody to confront about their sin. All right, it's not going to be helpful. Instead, the motivation behind the confrontation has to be, I love you. I want good things for you, not bad, and I'm concerned that you're wandering away from what's good for you. That's the heart. Now, let's play this out a little bit. What happens if you attempt this and the person responds, thanks for your concern, but as we were talking, a scripture that jumps into my head is Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, don't judge or you'll be judged. Why you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So look here, plank man, back off, right? Stop judging me. Worry about yourself. I'll worry about the sawdust. I'm dealing with it. Right? We need to address that because it happens, right? This is what we're afraid of. This is what Canadians are afraid is going to happen. So what do people who are seeking to woo wanderers back because they love them do next? Jesus tells us. Verse 16, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Jesus says, if you think the brother or sister you love is on a trajectory of sin away from God, don't just hand them over to their destruction because they got offended. Don't do that to them. Remember that you love them. Do you need to be reminded that you love this person? So find one or two impartial people, preferably people that the other person respects, and ask them to come and help you both towards revival. I mean, maybe the issue is you, right? Maybe you are a plank man. And if love and right relatedness with God is the goal, then you need to be willing to consider that. So ask one or two wise people for help. Say, hey, I'm concerned about so-and-so, and this is what I've seen, and they don't see it the way I do. But for me, this isn't about who's right and wrong. This is about restoring wanderers. So will you come and hear them out, hear their side of the story, and help us discern? Maybe I'm missing something. Or maybe this is a matter of wandering. Please see how this is different from grabbing a couple of friends to help you gang up on somebody. Right? That's not what's being called for here. This is why church discipline gets a bad rep. It's because we aren't doing it with the right heart. The right heart is love, this desire that this person would be won back. The desire for restoration with God at all costs. If that's the heart, then this can happen. But scenario's got to continue, right? So what happens? You get these two people together, the conversation happens, but the person says, you know, I'm not an idiot. I know what the Bible says. I know that it says what I'm doing is sin, but I don't really care. I'm going to keep doing it anyway. Get out of here. What do people who are seeking to woo wanderers because they love them do next? Jesus, he's the greatest lover of wanderers. He says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. We have a hard time with this in Canada, and again, that's because we don't understand what Jesus is calling for here. In Canada, we think, oh no, if we do this, if we cut someone off from relationship because they refuse to repent, then they're going to get angry, they're never going to come back to Jesus. And so instead, we turn a blind eye when we see someone wander. We hope that things will just get better with time. Right? Isn't that what we do? Problem is that time doesn't heal sin. Jesus heals sin, and he does it through repentance. Now you and I might think his strategy is out of date. Right? But he's the one who invented forgiveness. So the Bible argues if we choose Canadian over Christian, we're not going to win. We might maintain our earthly relationship, but we're actually going to be condemning those that we love to eternal death by not helping them return. That's the risk. Friends, there's a challenge here for us, for every church, and for us. We need to figure out how to do this well. Because the fact is that wandering is going to happen. We need to do this well. We need to do this Jesus way. And Jesus' word holds somehow both grace and truth together. We need to do the same. So Jesus says you can't treat sin as a secondary issue. A broken relationship with God is a bigger problem than a potential offense between people. And if you really love this person, you'll want what's eternally best for them. If you make light of sin, deciding to overlook it rather than to deal with it, then you're going to end up with people here in the church who aren't Christians but think they are. This encourages this. You'll contribute to them having faith that deceives instead of faith that works. That's what happens when we don't confront sin here. And so Jesus says, separate yourself from a person who claims to follow Christ but says, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do it my way. Separate yourself from them, but you're doing this still with the hope that they might realize the seriousness of their situation and repent. The goal is still wooing them back. This is where we return to James. James says, when sin happens, it's going to happen. When sin happens, it's the job of the brothers and sisters to love that person back. Don't abandon your brother's heart to hardness. Don't let your sister wander away. Pursue them. Not with a stick, but with the love of Christ. The grace and truth love of Christ. Woo them back. Friends, this is the way Jesus pursued all of us. He showed his great love for us and caused us to fall in love with him. That's when salvation happened. And so we're trying that exact same thing. He could have easily forced us into servanthood if God had wanted. But instead, his strategy was to love us unconditionally with the hope that we would fall in love with him. And when we're won by his love, that's when we become his reward. And James says, Christ followers do what our daddy does. So he's the Savior. We extend his salvation. He is the reconciler. We are the ambassadors of his reconciliation. And when we join Jesus in his work, we get to share his reward. That's what he's done for us. We get to join Jesus in something that he loves, and that's rejoicing at the revival of wooed wanderers. James says this is faith that works. Faith that works joins Jesus in wooing wanderers and rejoicing at their revival. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are not very good at this. We're afraid to confront each other. We're afraid when sin enters our midst. We don't know what to do with it because we've written off the opportunity of confronting each other. That just seems so un-Canadian. And so instead, we've tried all sorts of other strategies. And as a result, our family members, our children, have wandered off into faithlessness. Our friends, our brothers and sisters. God, we've watched this happen, and now we see by your word what you've called us to, and we repent. We ask for another chance. God, give us the boldness to obey you because we love you. We pray that it would start with us, that we would be won over, that we wouldn't be wanderers, that we would be people who've seen what it is that you've done for us and respond with love, wanting to please you, wanting to do it your way. Come, Jesus, work here in our hearts, even in this moment. We pray this in your name. Amen.